As the Lord Jesus revealed himself today, he said these words, "I am the door." From John's Gospel, chapter 10. You know, as you just do a quick Google search, many of you have seen these doors, but there are famous doors around the world. So look at some of these doors. You see the first one is 10 Downing Street. It's in London. Very famous door. Many people know that. They've seen it. Look at the next door you're able to see, and that is the door at the Sistine Chapel or St. Peter's Basilica in Vatican City, which is an incredible, incredible door. If you go with us on the journeys of Paul, in all probability, you're going to see that door because we're going to visit that particular place. And then the third door you see is the U.S. Capitol. Many of us have seen that door. Famous doors. But Jesus said these words, "I am the door." We use the word door a lot because sometimes we talk about if you come to the building, make sure you come to this door. And we want you to come into this particular door. There are times when you talk about financial things, we use the word a lot about door. It's a door of opportunity. Maybe this is a time to buy, or maybe it's a door of opportunity to sell, but we use those imageries a lot. Then we even talk about vocational doors. We talk about the Lord has opened a door for me to get this job or move to this city or have this experience. We use that terminology a lot. And then even spiritually we come to say, here's what the Lord is doing in my life, and the Lord has opened a door for me. And then you talk about the door. He's opened a door that I can grow in my relationship with Christ, or he's opened a door for me to serve in ministry, or he's opened a door for me to go to the mission field. He opened a door for me to share the gospel with someone. But we're always talking about doors the Lord opens, but also the goodness of God. There are times he closes doors for us as well. Not to hurt us, but to bless us and get us at the right place at the right time. But let me ask you, in your life, have you ever gone through the wrong door? I've known some people who've done that in ministry. They felt like this is what God wanted them to do, and they got there only to realize, maybe I just didn't hear the Lord clearly, and I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time, and they had to step away, so they walked through the wrong door. This can be embarrassing at times. How many of you have gone in the wrong restroom before, and you just weren't paying attention? Most of us here, let's be honest, we've probably done that somewhere. And you realize, oh mercy, went to the wrong door, just wasn't paying attention. But doors are important in God's Word. Now, for just a few moments, I want you to see this, because when you start doing a word study in God's Word, and you're walking through Scripture, and you're just seeing how many times does the Lord use this idea of a door. Starting in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to start in Genesis, I'm going to look at a couple in Revelation. But the Lord said to Cain, you know the story of Cain and Abel, but the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will it not be accepted? And if you do not do well, and here's the word, sin is crouching at the door. I wonder how many of us today could say sin is crouching at our doors. Please understand, when it comes to sin, disobedience to God, you're displeasing him and you're doing something he doesn't want you to do. Sin, you're a child, you're a student, or even as an adult, sin is not something to play around with. You don't flirt around with disobedience and sin in the eyes of God. You flee that, you run from that. But here for Cain, sin is crouching at the door. You look over in Genesis chapter 6, and God's given Noah instructions about building the ark. And he comes down, he talks about make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubic above. And then here's the word in Genesis chapter 6, and he says, and set the door of the ark in his side. Not doors, but door. One door in this giant ark, there's one door to come in and out. Let me go back, and there are many other places, but for the sake of time, looking in Revelation, we see these seven churches in Asia Minor, and we see what God's saying to these churches. One is the church in Philadelphia. Look at what he says there to that church in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And so when the Lord opens a door, no one's going to be able to shut that. The Lord's opening doors for us here in the life of the church. We're seeking to walk through those open doors with obedience to him. And then we come to the church in Laodicea. We use this many times in an evangelistic conversation. The principle definitely applies, but in this context, he's speaking to the church in Laodicea. They were lukewarm. He's about to spit them out of his mouth, and he's on the outside, wanting back inside the fellowship of the church. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." So again, he's using this imagery of a door. And then we look down in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "After this, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Can you imagine that? But we see this imagery a lot. And then we come back to God's word. And what does the Bible say? Jesus said, he's revealing himself who he is. And what does he say? "I am the door." Not doors, but door, singular. "I am the door." So as we walk through this, I want to give you a little context of John chapter 10, because he's talking there in the first verse of John chapter 10 about the sheepfold. That's an important word for us, because when you think about shepherds leading sheep, nowhere, which we understand in God's word, we're not called lions in God's word. We're called sheep for a reason, because he is the good shepherd. We'll see that next week. But as we are sheep following the leadership of our good shepherd, what does he do? He leads us to the sheepfold. To understand the context, in those days when a shepherd would lead his flock of sheep, and I love to see that in the Holy Land this day, you see a shepherd leading sheep. It is so moving for me to see that. But when you see that during the day, they lead them out to green pastures, and so they're eating food and they're drinking water, and then when afternoon and evening comes, what do? They lead those sheep, not in the green pastures and around water, but they lead them into a sheepfold. And the sheepfold would be built out of wood or stone. And then to cover the top of it, there would be briars put over the top of it so wild animals would not get in, or thieves or robbers would not get in. And so what is a shepherd doing? He is protecting the sheep in the sheepfold. And then what would a shepherd do? He would put a door in the sheepfold. Not doors, but one door. And oftentimes what a shepherd would do, and this is moving imagery for me, the shepherd would sleep at night over the door, at the door frame. Why? Because he didn't want any sheep to escape and to get lost. And so the shepherd was about protecting his sheep. Angie and I were making a visit to one of our church members this week. And as we were having a conversation with him, he talked about being involved in student ministry many, many years ago. They would go to camp, and what he would do when they got to camp, he would go to sleep lying at the door so that none of the students could escape. That's probably not a bad practice, even in our day and time as well. But when he said that, I mean, my heart was tender to that, and it just, the imagery for me of a shepherd sleeping at the doorway so none of the sheep would escape, and for him to do that in student ministry is such a beautiful, beautiful picture. But that is the context. And so in John chapter 10, also the shepherd would be so intimate with the sheep, he would know those sheep by name, they would hear his voice, and they would follow him. Do you know his voice? Not only do you know his voice, but are you following him in your life? When Angel and I lived in Tallahassee, we didn't have sheep, but we did have some wild deer back there in the back of the house. And so we got them trained fairly well. They loved apple corn. And we spent a fortune on apple corn. Those deer love to eat. And they wanted their breakfast. They were looking in the windows. And like, "Are y'all up? When are you going to bring that corn out here?" You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. This is absolutely dead serious. This is no ministerial speaking here at all. And so when I would go out in the afternoon, sometime I'd come home, I'd get my cup, I'd fill it up with apple corn, I'd go out and shake it, and we had this little buck. He was a 4-point buck. We named him Rudy. And so Rudy would hear me shaking that cup with corn, and then he would see me, and he would run down to me, and he would literally, I would stand there with a cup of corn, he'd put his snout inside there and just eat right out of that cup. He was that tame. He was a wild deer. Never tried to touch him. He would touch his nose to the back of my hand, but I never tried to grab him because I didn't know what he was going to do. But anyway, Rudy knew when I was out there with apple corn. John chapter 10, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and it says they follow him. He's going to lead them to green pastures. He's going to lead them to drink water. He's going to lead them to be safe at night. The shepherd is going to take care of his sheep. The good shepherd is going to take care of you and me. But as we look at John 10, I want you to walk through this. Write some of these things down as you look at your outline here just for a moment. Number one, the door. What does it mean when we talk about Jesus said, I am the door? In John chapter 10, what does this mean? Number one, our entrance into heaven. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one who was victorious over death and the grave, he talked about a lot of subjects in his life and ministry. He talked about the power of prayer. He talked about the presence of sin. He talked about money a great deal. He even spoke about what it means to be separated from him for all eternity in a place called hell. But what did he talk about? He also talked about heaven. And Jesus is going to give some insights here when he talks about the door being one door. It's not extremely popular in our culture because it's somewhat of offensive to people because Jesus says there's not multiple doors, there's one door when it comes to heaven. I want to say to us on this Sunday, when you and I believe God's word, we understand what John chapter 14 verse 6 says. We understand what Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says. You and I should never, never, never apologize for being faithful to God's word. And what I mean by that is when we say that there's one way to heaven and it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we should never apologize for lifting up Jesus and saying he is the only way to heaven because that's what God's word says. We didn't make it up. It's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ alone. And so what Jesus is doing, he's talking about heaven, and I believe in our day, we need to have more conversations about heaven. What are we going to do? How do we go there? What is it going to be like? Conversations about heaven. So look at your outline. Look at the verse. Again, the door, our entrance into heaven. Number one, how do we go to heaven? Let's make no mistake about it. Jesus said, I am the door. There's one way to heaven, and it is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He left heaven, and he was born in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a horrific death on an old rugged cross, buried in a tomb 3 days later, gloriously raised. There's one way to be saved. It is the resurrected Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Him and him alone. A couple months ago now, you may remember in Louisville, Kentucky, there was this semi-truck driver got involved in a crash. And involved in a crash on a 2nd Street bridge going over the Ohio River and just swerved in some way, went over a barrier, and that truck, that semi-truck, the trailer got caught between some steel posts, and it was dangling over the Ohio River 70 feet in the air. The cab was looking straight down at the Ohio River, and the driver, seatbelted in there, was suspended over that bridge looking down at the Ohio River for 45 minutes. That had to be terrifying. I mean, the Ohio River at that point would have been freezing, freezing cold. Your truck, you're driving down the road at one point, and the next thing you know, you went over the bridge, and you're suspended in the air. The trailer's caught by these steel posts, and you're suspended there for 45 minutes. This female driver who was driving that was powerless to save herself. Understand that. There was nothing she could do to save herself. And finally, after a number of moments, again, emergency personnel was dispatched to go there. There was a firefighter who had a cable on, and they suspended him down to where the cab of that truck was. And as he's going down there, getting closer to that cab of that truck, he finally gets to her. And when he sees her, again, she's just looking down at the Ohio River, powerless to save herself. She just said, thank God. And then that firefighter started praying for her, and they had a word of prayer before he got her out of the cab and got her back up to safety. But she was powerless to save herself. I don't imagine that lady driving that semi-truck, when that firefighter came down to her, said to her, are you sure you're the only way I can be rescued? I don't imagine she asked him that. She was thanking God that this firefighter risked his life, come down a cable, getting to her cab, was going to rescue her, getting her back to safety. She would have never thought to say to him, maybe there's another way I can be rescued other than you. And I want to say to us today, if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we think about what the Bible's about, the gospel's about, and we understand who Jesus is, and we realize that he left heaven and came to this earth, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was humiliated, his body was mutilated, he was crucified on a cross. nails piercing his hands and feet, a crown of thorns pressed over his head, a sword, a spear piercing his side, shedding his precious blood for your sin and for my sin. It is arrogance when we say to him, there's got to be another way to heaven other than you. Imagine that. He gives his life. He's beaten beyond recognition, sheds his blood for us. And that people would say there must be another way to heaven other than him. I read a survey the other day that said in America, 57% of evangelicals in America believe there are more ways to heaven other than Jesus. That's arrogance. That's pride when we say that. The Son of God left heaven, shed his blood and gave his life, was crucified for you and me. We are powerless to rescue ourselves. We've sinned to come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was pierced for your transgressions and my transgressions. He died and shed his blood for our sins. There's one way to be saved. There's one way to be born again. There's one way to go to heaven, and it is the sacrifice and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never apologize for saying that. So how do we go to heaven? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at number two. What will we do in heaven? It's a great conversation as well. What are we going to do there? Well, we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to serve him in heaven. We're going to fellowship with one another. That's why, again, he's given us opportunities on this earth that we get to worship him. We get to serve him. We get to fellowship. That's what we're going to do in heaven. So we should be practicing those things now. Look at number three. You know, what are we going to see in heaven? We're going to see a lot in heaven. Can you imagine seeing streets with no potholes? And just don't drive down Madison Street. There are potholes everywhere. You're dodging them. But in heaven, you're not going to see any potholes because you're going to see what? Streets of gold. You're going to see water that is crystal clear. You're going to be able to see gates and walls, stuff we've never really seen before in the magnificence, the way it's going to be. We're also in heaven. We're going to be able to see saints throughout the ages. I can't wait to talk to saints throughout the ages for all eternity. And then here's the good news. Can you imagine those who are believing loved ones who have departed this life and gone into heaven? We're going to be able to see those believing loved ones again. Imagine what that's going to be like to be reunited together again with those whom we love. It's going to be an incredible thing. But in all of saying that, here's the streets of gold and the water and the gates and then the walls. And then here's the saints and all of our believing loved ones. My friends, that's going to fail in comparison to me when I can see the face of the one who gave his life for me on Calvary's cross. And to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And to say thank you for the cross. Praise God for the resurrection. Thank you for saving my soul. And thank you for giving me the security. I will never, never be lost again. Hallelujah for the Lord Jesus Christ. The door is our entrance into heaven. Look at the second point I want you to see. The door is our invitation to salvation. We get a lot of invitations in life. You may get invited to go to a wedding or to a baby shower. You might get invited to go to the Final Four. None of our teams are really in that, but you still might get an invitation to do that sometime. You may get an invitation to go hunting or fishing or play golf somewhere. Invitations come to us, but when you look at what Jesus is saying in John chapter 10, what is he saying? He's talking about this invitation, about the door, walking through the door, and here's what he says. Those who enter through him are going to be saved, and they're going to go in and out and find pasture. What does that mean? I want to give you these two words. Look at the first word, the word grace. When you and I think about him, the door, it's his invitation to be saved. He is still inviting people on this Sunday. He's inviting people to put their faith and trust in him to be saved. Again, you're not going to be saved by good works. You're not going to be saved by religious deeds. You're not going to be saved because of anything that you're going to do. You're going to be saved because of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son for you and for me. And so when you think about grace, it's God's unmerited favor. You don't earn it. You'll never be able to buy it. You don't even deserve it. But God in his graciousness blesses us with his unmerited favor. And so if you're going to be saved today, you're going to be saved, as Paul said to the believers in Ephesus, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. You're going to be saved because of God's unmerited favor, grace in your life. Look at the second word, it's the word growth. Not only is grace going to save us, but growth is going to develop us. He says again, what are you going to do? You're going to come in and out and you're going to find pasture. What does that mean? It means growth. You're saved by grace and he's going to grow you in your relationship with him. Now, as you and I think about him again, caring for us, giving us food to eat, water to drink, going to take care of us, make sure we're safe, we've got shelter so thieves, robbers aren't going to break in and steal us, and wild animals aren't going to hurt us. We understand that with the good shepherd and the sheep. As he's doing those things, he puts us in a position that we will grow in relationship to him. I want to ask you these two questions. Look at the first question. The first question is this: how is Jesus caring for us? Folks, he cares for us. Those sheep, helpless on their own, defenseless on their own, hurt themselves if they didn't have the leadership of a shepherd. What is he doing? He is caring for those sheep. He's protecting them from thieves and robbers. In the Greek text, those are two different words for thieves and robbers. A thief would just break in and steal your stuff. A robber could break in and do harm to you. And so Jesus is saying, I'm protecting these folks. I'm protecting these sheep, again, from thieves and robbers. When Angie and I lived in Northern Kentucky, our townhome was broken into in the middle of the day. We were out of town. I had out of state, flew back in that particular day, got a phone call. We landed back at the airport in Louisville and said that looks like your townhouse has been broken into in the middle of the day. I mean, that was a weird, weird feeling for us. And so we immediately drive back to our townhome. The police is still there. And the police meets us. We walk in, see where they came in. Lily came in the front door. It opened our garage door and went out that way. And so, but here's something interesting. As we were there, really, how are we going to sleep tonight? It's going to be a weird night for us. But the police officer said this: the people who broke into your house, they really did like you. That's real comforting, isn't it? I mean, the people who broke in stole our stuff and this was gone and they went through my desk and other things. The police officer said they really did like you. And I'm thinking, how in the world do you say that? And I said, well, how do you know they liked us? He said they liked you because they did not destroy your place. They just took your stuff. There's a difference between thieves and robbers. Thieves would be ones who would break in and just steal stuff. Robbers would be someone who would break in and destroy stuff. And Jesus says, I'm protecting my sheep. I'm caring for them. But how does the Lord care for us? Look at the second question you see is, how are we growing in our faith? What's the Lord doing in our midst? Can you imagine walking through the gate, walking through the door of the sheepfold and the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, being there? I was invited one time. We were at the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina. Some church members had a house up in Boone, North Carolina, and said, I'd like for you guys to come up for a couple of days after the Cove. And so we go up there, and it was really enticing because he said, I want to take you to play golf at this golf course in Boone, North Carolina. Well, that had my attention right from the start. I was able to look it up and see what it looked like online. And so we start going to the golf course, and we're driving down this road, and we take a right-hand turn, and we come to this little bitty gate. There's not a sign out there, so you don't even know the golf course is there. We come up to a little bit of the gate. The driver hits the intercom and identifies himself, and all of a sudden, this little bitty gate opens up. And so the gate opens and we pull through the gate. We're going through this little wooded area and then we take a slight right-hand turn and all of a sudden the entire world just opened up. And I'm looking, I thought, this is amazing to be able to see this golf course. You can't see it from the road. There's no way to even know it's even here. And you come through that gate, you make a slight right-hand turn, and then just this, another world just opened up at this golf course. And I think about when you walk through the door being Jesus, imagine the glory that is before you and me. It's the Son of God. It's the Savior of the world. And he's going to say to us here in this context, I've not only come just to give you life, I've come to give you what? Abundant life in me. But again, the invitation is to salvation. So I want to ask you even now, we're going to do this last point. But I want to ask you today, when you think about the doors, our entrance into heaven, you think about the doors, our invitation to salvation, I want to ask you now, if you're in this room or you're watching somewhere around the world and you have never walked through the door to be saved, I appeal to you this very Sunday that you would surrender your life, you would repent of your sin, you would acknowledge there's one way to be saved, and His name is Jesus. And today, you would surrender your life, and you would trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Here's what I know about the grace of God and how amazing and matchless it is. He is saving people on this Sunday. You don't have to wait the next Sunday. You don't have to wait to Monday. You can be saved today because that's how amazing the grace of God is. Be saved today. Look at point number three. The doors are a promise of life. A couple of things here, as he says here in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, what? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he said, what? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let me ask you about your life today. I just want you to be self-reflective. When you look at your life, are you satisfied with your life? And when you look at your life, are you content with your life? Again, you could be a child, a student, an adult. Are you satisfied with your life? Are you content with your life? And Jesus said, what? I didn't come just to give you any kind of life. I've come to give you abundant life. In the Greek text of the New Testament, you'll find there are three Greek words. Greek is very different than English, but there are three Greek words for life. And the one he uses here in John chapter 10, verse 10, is the word zoe. It's just life to extravagance, abundant, vitality. It's just an incredible life that Jesus promises to you and me. Are you living a satisfied life? Are you living a life of contentment? How is your life? So I want you to look at these things here. When you and I understand what he's talking about, this abundant life, here are some things that we're going to be able to do to help us live the abundant life he promised. Number one, see the big picture. When you look at your life, you need to always look at the big picture. And I realize many of you with small children who are parents, you look at your life and right now you say, I just can't see the big picture. My life is all about preparing food. It's all about picking up toys. It's all about changing diapers. Just can't see the big picture. And some days you think, is this all I'm going to do? Again, on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, it's every single day. But you need to look at the big picture. And here's what I mean by that. You are raising sons and daughters who are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not only are you doing that, but you're raising sons and daughters whom God has given life to, and He has kingdom gospel potential, and you're raising future champions for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to live the abundant life, don't just get focused on the mundane events of life. Look at the big picture and see what God is doing in your life and those around you. See the big picture. Look at number two. Break the comparison trap. We live in a day where the enemy wants us to compare ourselves with other people. And we do that quite well. We look around and people say, your house is bigger than my house. Your car is newer than my car. You make more money than I make. You know, your spouse is more supportive than my spouse. Your kids are respectful and calm, and our kids are wild animals. So we just compare ourselves all the time. You have to break the comparison trap and say, God, what are you doing in my life? What do you want to do in my life? What is your future for me? And if you're going to live the abundant life, let Jesus, who has fearfully, wonderfully made you, do an amazing work in your life. Stop the comparison trap. What's He doing in you? What does He want to do in you? He's called you to live an abundant life. Then number three, prepare for tough days. Even though you're living the abundant life of Christ, as He promised in John chapter 10, verse 10, you should always expect on this side of eternity, even though you love Him, you're following Him, you hear His voice and you're following Him, He knows your name and you know His voice, even though you're experiencing abundant life, don't ever be surprised or caught off guard by adversities, trials, or storms. Still comes to us all on this side. Oh, there's going to be a day where those things are going to be no more. You're not even going to need Kleenex in heaven, but we haven't got there yet. So even when you live the abundant life, don't be surprised when life is tough. I shared last week some very transparent things. I could share many more than that about tough experiences I've had in life, desiring to live the abundant life of Christ. Again, the life that He promised, even living that, going through very tough, difficult days. But here's what I want you to do. This is not on the outline. This is extra stuff here. But I want to give these words to you. When you understand that the door is our entrance into heaven, and when you understand that the door is our invitation to salvation, and when you understand that the door is this experience of life, abundant life, Zoe life, eternal life, He's talking about, what happens when we walk through the door? Four words that I want to give you. The first word is the word He saves. When you walk through the door, He saves you. Again, I don't have to go back and work through all that again, but you know very clearly, John chapter 14, verse 6, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is one door, just as there was one door in the ark, there's one door to be saved, and that door is Jesus Christ. He saves you and me. Second word, He secures. When you walk through the door, again, He is the good shepherd. He is going to protect you, and you will find security in Him. You and I live in a day where inflation is off the chart. I talked to a guy yesterday who used to go to Walmart. It would cost him about $30 to $40. He went to Walmart yesterday. They spent $200. Inflation is a real deal. We understand wars. I appreciate men and women who are serving in the armed forces, who are protecting our nation, protecting our world. We live in the world of wars. We also know we're living in a day of political chaos. But I want you to know your security is going to be found in Jesus Christ. He's the one who secures us. And so when you walk through the door, He will save you, but also He will secure you. Number three, He supplies. He will supply everything you need. Please hear what I just said. What you need, not what you want. We have all these wants in life, but He promised us that I'll meet every need you have. What does He say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We need to memorize that verse, because as the good shepherd, as we walk through the door, He supplies what we need. And let's just be honest here on a Sunday, for most of us in this room, for most of us watching, compared to people around the world, not only has He given us what we need, but we have far more than we even need in life. I mean, you just see the boom and storage facilities going up. We have so much stuff, we can't even keep it in our house. We've got to rent storage spaces just to keep the stuff of this life. He supplies everything we need. He's with you in the morning. He's with you during the day. He's with you at night. He's with you while you're sleeping. He will supply for you and me. And then word number four, satisfies. He satisfies. Hope you know, again, as kids, as students, as adults, the world is going to tempt you. The world is going to entice you. The world is going to try to influence you about all this stuff in life. Oh, if you'll do this, if you'll try this, if you'll go here, then you're going to find joy in life. Listen, none of that stuff satisfies. There's one who satisfies our soul, and again, it is the Lord Himself. He's the one who satisfies. You can enjoy some of these other things, but He's the one who satisfies you and me. This past week, as I was studying and praying for this message, thinking about the door, and I was thinking about ministry, and been in ministry 35 plus years, a long time. I went back and I thought, Lord, I've invited hundreds and thousands of people to give their lives and to come to You. And I went back to one of the first sermons I ever preached in Mexico, Kentucky. And it's just not far from here, 60, 70 miles from here. And I went back on that Sunday morning, and I'm in this church in Mexico, Kentucky, and I am preaching God's Word, very, very young, very inexperienced, preaching God's Word, and I gave an invitation, a public invitation, to walk through the door, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a young girl who stepped out of her pew, walked down front, and guess what happened in her life that day? Invited her to walk through the door. That young girl gave her life to the Lord Jesus, and she was saved on that Sunday morning. And so here we are many, many years later, and I thought, Lord, thank You. That on Sunday morning at the end of that sermon, I'm going to stand before Your people, before those who are watching around the world, and I'm going to give an invitation again, invite people to come to Jesus, to walk through that door, and to have an opportunity to get saved, born again on a Sunday. He's still doing it this day. He did it 30-something years ago, that little girl, still doing it this day. And I am thankful to God that I've been able to preach the Word hundreds and thousands of times and still inviting people, boys and girls and men and women, to step through the door, step through the Lord Jesus and experience life, abundant life and salvation. Why? Because He'll save you. He will secure you. He will supply what you need and He will satisfy you. No one else will do those things for you other than and Jesus. Jesus and Him alone. So I want us to bow our heads together. And as we're going to give an invitation, we're going to sing and we're going to give an invitation. And as this invitation today, again, I make no apology. There's no hesitation that I invite you to step out from where you are in your seat Walk down one of these aisles. I'll be here. Our pastoral team will be here. Our prayer partners will be here. And we invite you to step out and walk down one of these aisles. Give your life to Christ. Follow him in baptism. Join the fellowship of this church. Experience this abundant life that he promised. Say yes to his call, whatever he's calling you to do. If he's opening a door for you, walk through that door. If he's closing a door for you, walk away from that door. He's got a better door for you somewhere. But walk through the door. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the door. And we want to celebrate with you today. So it's an invitation, not coming to us, an invitation coming to Jesus. And let him change your life. Now, Father, we thank you today for the singing, the preaching, the fellowship, for the experience of worship. And Lord, today we give you thanks as well that we can stand publicly and give an invitation and invite boys and girls and men and women to say yes to the Holy Spirit's prompting, to his leadership, and to say yes to Jesus today. If they'll walk through the door, change their lives today, this week, months, years, but all eternity. And Lord Jesus, thank you for blessed assurance that we can do that today and follow your leadership. So Lord, you're the door. Thank you that we get the invitation to walk through the door and experience heaven, but salvation, but life, abundant life in you. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.